Ancient Faith Radio now presents Approaching the Wardrobe with Jeff Wisniewski. Here, Orthodox Christians will come to better understand and relate to the not-yet-Orthodox. And the not-yet-Orthodox will find comfort and insights that will encourage them to finally and fully embrace the ancient Christian faith. Here's Jeff with today's broadcast.
And welcome back to Approaching the Wardrobe. This podcast today is pretty fun because the topic is the magic and the mystery, how we are longing for the magic and the mystery, and how we find it by entering the wardrobe. C.S. Lewis entered the world stage as a scholar who, of course, was into mythology and literature. He was greatly influenced by George MacDonald as a writer, at least in his fantasy and spiritual writings. George MacDonald, for those who know Lewis but don't know George MacDonald, the depth of his fantasy stories and writing, his short stories are incredible in ways that any Orthodox Christian will completely appreciate, anyone who's in tune with those types of things. Now, Lewis appears on the scene in a very sterile, industrialized world, the world of World War I, World War II, the Western industrialized life and the coldness of it. And God uses him to bring back the magic of fantasy, which is in all of us, the desire for it, the desire for the Christian faith and the truths of it, the spiritual dimensions of it. He brings back through his fantasy writings, his space trilogy, Out of the Silent Planet, etc., the stories that seem to be children's stories like Narnia. I want to read a little portion here from C.S. Lewis concerning what's going on in the secular mind and world, and what the scientifically minded world is doing to human nature and to reality. He, of course, deals with this a lot. This here is a Christian reflection. It's in his, it's called The Language of Religion. And here he says, quote, "The superiority of the scientific description," scientific is capitalized here, "clearly consists in giving for the coldness of the night a precise quantitative estimate which can be tested by an instrument. The test ends all disputes. If the statement survives the test, then various inferences can be drawn from it with certainty. For example, various effects on vegetable and animal life can be predicted. It is therefore of use in what Bacon calls, quote-unquote, operation. We can then take action on it. On the other hand, it does not of itself give us any information about the quality of a cold night, does not tell us what we shall be feeling if we go out of doors. If, having lived all of our lives in the tropics, we didn't know what a hard frost was like, the thermometer reading would not of itself inform us." What he's getting at here is the purely scientific mindset is not enough. It's only a partial learning about something without experiencing a lot of the human qualities and effects of it. The reason I read that quote is because the same principle is true in the Christian world. The Christian people and groups who are trying to quantify everything with nice theological categories, explain everything away, defend the faith intellectually, do a disservice to what the kingdom of God is really like, what the Christian faith is supposed to be like in the scriptures even, and it cheapens it into a level of two stories. You may have heard the analogy where the kingdom of God is upstairs, and that's one story of the universe, and people are on another story, and these are pretty separate rooms in a house, and only sometimes will they intersect with each other. Well, the one story universe, I believe that's a title of a book as well, the universe is one story where we are in one room, so to speak, where all of the different realities are there in one. And Lewis, through the Chronicles of Narnia, of course, shows the nearness of this other world with the children's life, which at any moment they can pop into or out of the land of Narnia. And it's a lot nearer than they think. And it's also outside of time, because so many years can pass in one place, and no time at all will have passed in the other place. thing the Protestant world benefited from immensely, and I did personally as well, is the emergence of C.S. Lewis into the world of Christianity. The reason I say this is that he, even though people use a lot his books on theology and his essays on more scholarly topics, he basically brought the world of Christianity from the sterile world of the industrial age and brought into this world the magic of imagination and the mysteries of human nature. He brought those back and the magic of the kingdom of God as well. Therefore, his fantasy books, of course, the most famous ones being the Narnia series in the world of fantasy, these sought to retrieve the magic and the mystery of what's going on in this human existence, what's going on in the Christian faith as well, and how they intersect, and they're not two separate worlds. The world tended to try to marginalize faith and reason, tried to let Christianity be explored theologically, mentally, intellectually, especially in the Western world. And then there's the spiritual realm, which is very much there in the Protestant world, but very much in its own category. So we could theologically argue for miracles, which C.S. Lewis did, and other theologians believe in them, disagree on when they could happen or not, try to categorize them into different types of miracles, who can do them, who can't, etc. And the things of God or the spiritual realm were very separate. Lewis tended to intersect the various dimensions of the spiritual and the physical into one experience of human existence. This is what a lot of Christians are doing in various scenes, unknowingly even. They are wanting the spiritual things by the works of the Holy Spirit, quote unquote, to be a part of their lives. We were driving with some family friends. My wife and I had already become Orthodox at this point. They were talking about a sermon they had at church this morning. They're from a non-Orthodox Christian church. They were talking about how in the early book of Acts, the believers were praying, and actually, this is probably the middle of the book of Acts. The people were praying, and therefore the Holy Spirit started working, and things were happening, miracles were happening, and God was just using them. And they were commenting on how neat it was that maybe they could get this to happen as well. And so they were trying to figure out how to do something or how to try to reenact this scene from the book of Acts. And it was just a humble confession of how they'd love to see the Holy Spirit working that way. Of course, a wonderful desire. But what's going on is they're looking, not them in particular, but people like myself, was looking for some kind of formula of some type of action or way we could live to get the Holy Spirit to work that way in our world too. I don't mean here to sound that that's a negative thing at all, because it's not. It's a great desire. However, it's coming from a worldview that has the Holy Spirit in a realm pretty far away, and we need to try to make him closer and more active by trying to relive the life that we see happening in the book of Acts and the scripture. A lot of charismatic movements are trying to activate the Holy Spirit to do miracles in their midst, of course. A wonderful desire for God to be real, which is a repeated theme in this series, and God to be personally working through them. The Eastern mindset of the Orthodox faith ties all of these seeming conflicts together beautifully by having a mindset that time is really almost an illusion. The things we're doing together in liturgy are tapping into the kingdom of God, which is timeless and outside of time. So the people we think we are thinking back on and remembering because they lived in 100 AD or 200 AD or 300 AD, etc., these are actually, if you think of it from the perspective of God and the kingdom of God, these are happening at the same time. This is really hard to get our minds around, and we never will this side of heaven because we are in time. But all these realities and truths of the faith are actually here and now somehow. And if we can come to our time together in worship or even our lives trying to have fellowship with all of the believers throughout history who the Orthodox have as either the fathers or the saints or the righteous souls of those who have gone before us. However I word it here, it's a communion and a fellowship that's magical. It's a spiritual union that also goes beyond just a pure remembrance of someone. And this is where the sacramental activities within church and other aspects of our lives are not just a memory.
Should we please?
There are many wonderful devotional moments outside of the Orthodox Church concerning the bread and the wine, which is often grape juice in a plastic cup or a travel package that you can unwrap and take with a cracker. Well, that always bugged me as a non-Orthodox Christian, how trite we made that, even the substance of it. I loved, as a kid, the very rare Catholic chalice of wine, which I don't think I was supposed to be taking. I did at midnight mass a couple times. And I was never baptized, by the way, or anything as a Catholic. These elements, to the Eastern Orthodox mind, are a mystery. The word you may know for the sacraments actually goes back to the concept of mystery. The Eastern mind sees our sacraments as they're mysteries. They're not things like the Western world does that we try to quantify. When does the wine and the bread become the body and blood of Christ? When I do this action or say this or make this noise, then it becomes the body and blood of Christ. In the Eastern mind, it's a mystery exactly when and how this happens, although there are some very formulaic things we do. How the Holy Spirit can transform the wine and the bread into his body and blood somehow is a mystery, and it's supposed to stay that way. We're not supposed to quantify it and explain it theologically. We know it happens. We know what we believe. It's completely consistent with the scriptures and the early centuries of the faith, all the way back to contemporaries of the apostles and in the scriptures themselves, where the apostle Paul warns the Corinthians of physical things happening to some people because of their sin of not recognizing the body and blood of Christ. I've heard that passage explained away, talking about how he just means you're supposed to remember Christ when you're doing it and not be trite about it. Well, that's part of what's going on in the passage, not being trite about the whole experience. But it's more than that. He talks about not seeing that it is the body and blood of Christ, and that can bring judgment on people. Well, this is one of those passages you really want to ignore in the Protestant world. I'm talking the evangelical Protestant world. Mostly. The mystery of what's going on here can be seen the way the prayers and the interaction with it is in the Eastern Orthodox Church. Here I'd like to read a response prayer that's in a little prayer book that you can use before and after communion, even though the air is filled with prayers out loud from the chanters and the choir while all this is going on. A beautiful part of the Eastern Orthodox Church that the Western Catholic Church does not have is the constant cyclical nature of the liturgy, where there's always hymns and songs and scriptures and chants and prayers going on in the air while everything's happening. It's not okay, let's read this. Okay, next we're going to sing this. Next we're going to listen to that. In the Eastern Church, everything is a cyclical experience of things going on at the same time. Yes, it leads up to the liturgy of the word, leads back up to the Eucharist, the table, similar to the liturgical Western churches. However, it's more of a cyclical experience. A response prayer here for devotional purposes is in this little Orthodox pocket prayer book. And this is a prayer of Saint Simeon Metaphrastes. O thou who willingly dost give thy flesh to me as food, thou who art a fire, consuming the unworthy, consume me not, O my Creator, but rather pass through all my body parts, into all my joints, my reins, my heart. Burn thou the thorns of all my transgressions. Cleanse my soul, and hallow thou my thoughts. Make firm my knees, and my bones likewise. Enlighten as one of my five senses. Establish me wholly in thy fear. Ever shelter me and guard and keep me from every soul-corrupting deed and word. Chasten me, purify me, control me, adorn me, teach me, and enlighten me. Show me to be a tabernacle of thy spirit only, and in no wise the dwelling place of sin, that from me thy habitation, through the entrance of thy communion, every evil deed and passion may flee as from fire. As intercessors I bring to thee all the saints, both the angelic leaders of the bodiless powers, thy forerunner, and thy wise apostles, and besides these thine immaculate and chaste mother. Do thou accept their prayers, my Christ, who art compassionate, and make thy servant to be a child of the light. For thou alone, good Lord, art the sanctification and splendor of our souls, and to thee as God and Master, day by day, duly we ascribe glory. I'm reading this prayer to show the magical nature of the activities of the believer in the Eastern Church. Of course, for those who are listening who are not in the Eastern Orthodox Church, who are longing for the magic of the faith, please consider the mysteries of the Eastern Orthodox Church, not from a purely intellectual standpoint, although they can be defended just fine through logic. That's not what they're there for. They're there to be experienced and lived, and we cannot read our way into the Eastern Orthodox Church. There's a point where we put down the books and we enter into it and leave our pride and other things at the door.
Just back from the beach. Time flies so fast. Time is short. Eternity is what will last. I emailed you about the ancient faith. I am now in Scotland. I told friends just at lunch today how you landed here in your conversion. And it's amazing how things can change when we open our eyes. I was alone at the beach, thinking how I have changed. In just 2 years back in this borrowed cabin, I saw how I had changed. And it's amazing how things can change when we open our eyes.
C.S. Lewis, when writing his fantasy books, got a lot of cold responses. Here we have a letter after he put out The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe. Well, he was responding here in a letter, in the letters of C.S. Lewis. He replies to an inquirer, "I'm glad you all liked The Lion. A number of mothers, and still more, schoolmistresses, have decided that it is likely to frighten children. So it is not selling very well, but the real children like it, and I am astonished at how some very young ones seem to understand it. I think it frightens some adults, but very few children." Did you catch that? It frightens some adults, but very few children. Children and the world being a magical place not only is a biblical concept of how much more they're able to take in and be faithful and believe and experience God. Not only is that showing up in the scriptures, but it's true in the physical world as well. Children can pretend and engage it almost like it's real. Well, the faith and the things of the faith is not a pretending and trying to imagine that things are real, of course. It is real. The sacraments are real, and it is our cold intellectualism that prevents us from entering in and enjoying them, just like the ladies in England or wherever it was he was writing to here who thought the Narnia series was, especially the Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe, was a little too scary for children because of the characters or whatever. C.S. Lewis says, forget that. They understand it just fine, and they're fine with it. They can grasp it. because of their childlike faith. The tension going on outside of the Eastern mindset is that we really separate the physical world from the spiritual world, as mentioned before. And a lot of the Western Christian world, of course, thinks that way as well. Some people have traced that back pretty heavily to Augustine, some of the early Greek philosophy as well. Of course, a lot of other podcasts deal with those concepts way more thoroughly than I can. If you want to dive into some of the philosophical roots of these things, I recommend Pilgrims from Paradise, especially an archived one called Virtual Righteousness. That's a Matthew Gallatin podcast. And then, of course, some of the best podcasts on theology in the Eastern Orthodox Church, comparing them with Western concepts and understanding Orthodoxy, is found in the Our Life in Christ podcast series from Steve Robinson and Bill Gould. There are so many rich podcasts on theology, I'm not going to touch on it very much, except for the instances where it intersects with the passions and the heart and the longings of the non-Orthodox Christian, which is what this series is devoted to. Today at church, the front of the line to go up for the Eucharist was a little girl with a white dress on and the most pure smile and look on her face of awe and happiness and mystery. And in her hand was a tall white candle that she was holding with a beautiful ribbon hanging off of it over her soft little hands. And she took the blood and the body and the Eucharist with the most joy in her heart probably that I've ever seen, if you can see it, and turned around, or turned sideways afterwards and walked off to the right and got up on her tiptoes and reached into this bowl of the fellowship bread, the bread that is blessed, off to the side, turned around and had such a glow on her face that everyone she walked by just smiled at her. Immediately, what came to my mind was not only the joy inside of me in seeing that the magic of the faith was still alive to her, but that it also brought a lot of joy to other people. That's what the pure faith and the pure sacramental life of the Eastern Orthodox Church does. It's an incredible joy, and it's what others are longing for if they can just get over their intellectual hang-ups, the things they're leaning on with position, the things they've held to and taught for many, many years, the arguments they've clung to and helped develop at times even. The things that gave them their identity previously really do need to be given up as you approach the Eastern Orthodox Church, and that's what keeps a lot of people from doing it, I think. So many weeks ago, I was sitting down in church before it started. I found myself next to a man who, even though he was doing all the Orthodox movements, I had a sense that he probably wasn't Orthodox yet. I'm not sure how. Sometimes when people try so hard, you can pretty much tell that they're not really Orthodox yet, because it becomes more natural then, for those who are participating at least in the physical movements and the crossing of yourself, etc. Well, before the Eucharist, he asked me, he leaned over and whispered to me and said, am I allowed to go up? And I told him, you're allowed to go up, and you're allowed to, you can go up and get a blessing. So just go up and bow your head, and the priest will do the sign of the cross over you and bless you. I didn't say it that way, but I basically gave him the gist of it as a blessing and not allowed to take the wine and the bread. You could tell he did it just fine, and I think he had seen or been in Orthodox churches before. But this was hard for him, you could tell. It was awkward that he stood back and shook his head no so that he would, and he got the blessing and went off. Well, after church, when I tried to run into him and talk to him a little bit, he told me a lot about how he was so experienced here and there, and where he'd been in ministry, and what their church had accomplished in a couple specific realms. I'm not going to get detailed here in case, just for the sake of privacy here. Well, there were a lot of things that came up just in a casual conversation that showed that he was not ready to really approach the church much yet, because he had a lot of things that were significant to him that really you have to come to the point of just giving up and say it's just really garbage, in a sense. I had to do that myself. I had to give up being able to work at churches and be upfront and inspirational and transformative in a church scene. I had to give that up and start over. Give up my ego and my past and come as a little child, just like that girl came up for communion. And I had to come to it that way as well, to the whole Eastern Orthodox world. When I finally decided, enough of this, why am I not Orthodox? I've been dabbling for years and years, and God's been drawing me to it through various means. Why am I just not going to do it? It's time. And so I came to it that way. I had to wait a long time for my family to catch up and be willing to become catechumens, and then eventually chrismated into the Eastern Orthodox Church. And over time, enough of this needing to be detached from my own accomplishments and will and intellectual crutches, so to speak, could I enter into the magical world. Now think back to The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe, and think of what was hindering some of the children from being able to enter Narnia, and what kept some of them from even believing in the wardrobe. Do you remember Edmund? If not, you might want to check it out. And if you don't read much, check out the movie. I think Disney did it, and they did a good job, at least with the first one, The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe. I even liked the last one as well. But you can sense and see and experience the coldness and what keeps people from entering into the magic of the kingdom of God, even though they really are longing for it deep down inside. What child would not, if they could believe it, would not love to enter a fantasy world? Similarly, what real Christian would not want the spiritual realities of the kingdom of God to be tasted of and experienced and entered into on a daily basis if they knew it was real? Well, this is the wardrobe I'm talking about. This is why the series is called Approaching the Wardrobe. It's a big house. It's a big mansion. There are many rooms to play around in, but there's a wardrobe where the greater world and richness and fullness of all the kingdom of God can be touched and experienced. Not that the rest of the house isn't legitimate or that it's useless or anything, but there's a wardrobe in this house and a whole new land that people are longing to enter into.
You've been listening to Approaching the Wardrobe with Jeff Wisniewski. Jeff is a former Protestant youth minister and missionary. This podcast is a listener-supported presentation of Ancient Faith Radio on the web at ancientfaith.com.